Well, I hope we take time throughout a day, throughout a week, surely, to think about the sacrifice that Christ gave of himself for us, and then that motivates us to give something back to him. And that is appropriate, that is biblical, that is needed. Well, we've been in the book of Romans in chapter 8, chapter 7 last week. We're back to chapter 8, going to be chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 this morning. Focusing mostly on that well-known verse, Romans 8, 28. Romans chapter 8 is very much about our security in Christ. It is very much about our security in Christ. Of course, there are not the chapter divisions when this letter was written, of course, but as it's divided up here in our New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 starts off, and we've quoted it many times and looked at it numerous times, but it starts off by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And so there is therefore now no condemnation. If you go to the end of the chapter, you'll see verse 39. It says, talking about the love of God, talks about all these things. The middle of the verse says, these things shall not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so Romans chapter 8 is very much communicating the theme of our security in Christ. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at our great security in Christ. Our great security in Christ. And specifically, we want to look at the extent of our security in Christ. And it's captured in that it covers all things, all things. And so let's look at this idea of the extent, our great security in Christ, and the extent of our security in Christ as believers. But let's read the three verses together, and we'll focus mostly on verse 28. The verses that precede this talk about how we are groaning to be clothed upon. In other words, in this present world, as we're still in this present world, struggling with that remnant of the old man, we as believers long for and aspire to that day when we will be free from those things. Even creation itself is groaning towards glory. I preached on this passage a few months ago. The title was Groaning to Glory. In other words, as God has promised to fulfill that work in us, to do that work in us, we are ever secure in him. We can't be separated from the love of God. As we struggle in this life, we are groaning. We are groaning. We desire to be clothed upon with glory. And even creation itself groans. And so we're groaning to glory. And now in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and those he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And so we want to look at our great security in Christ, focusing on verse 28, but we'll kind of close and just kind of looking quickly and just referencing verses 29 through 30, but the extent of our security. The question is, how really secure are we? Well, here's the extent of our security in one simple statement. How secure are we in Christ? Well, here's the answer. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." That's the extent of our security. That we know, we are confident that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called by him. Well, you know, that promise, when we think about that, that God causes all things to work together for good, is really a tremendously comforting and reassuring statement. Right? Really, when we think of our lives as believers in this world, there's really could not be a more reassuring statement than that. Okay? No statement made to the believer, us, could be contribute more hope, more joy, more freedom than that statement. Now, granted, this statement sometimes brings a lot of frustration, doesn't it? Brings a lot of confusion sometimes. And we know that all things work together for good. And it causes us sometimes a lot of frustration and confusion. Talk a little bit about that coming up. But really, when you think of that statement as it relates to our lives as believers here, there's really no other statement that could give us more hope and more encouragement than that statement, more joy, that our God is causing all things to work together for good. Okay? Because what it says here, and we know what it says, it's just whether we, by God's grace, have the faith to believe it. It says, no matter what pain, problems, failures, difficulties, sufferings, or disasters, all things work together for good. So the extent is emphasized in that phrase, all things, okay? In other words, this promise that all things, that God is working all things together for good, is a comprehensive promise within context which has no limit, okay? In other words, there's nothing that qualifies the all things. It means absolutely what it says. All things work together for good. Okay? So generally, here's the application. God takes anything and everything that occurs in the believer's lives and makes it work together for the believer's ultimate good. And we'll talk about that ultimate good here a little bit later. So this is the greatest promise that we can have in regards to this life. Isn't it? Think about that. This is the greatest promise that we can have in regards to this life, that God causes all things to work together for good. Okay, that's a great promise. Okay, as we think about that. I think it reiterates the limitless nature of the promise of the security it provides. Look at verse 32. I think it kind of reiterates that. Verse 32, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, this is an argument from the greater to the lesser that Paul is making here. If God would give his greatest gift for us, his son, while we're yet sinners, how shall he not in Christ freely give us all things? If God would give us the best gift, will not God do whatever is necessary to keep us now that we are his? Well, surely he would. He will freely, without restraint, give us all things. Whatever the intensity or overwhelming character or nature of our trouble, it is all woven together by God for our good. Look at the verse again. Look at the confidence it expresses. It says, and we know. And we know that all things work together for good. This isn't something that's just ambiguous or a possibility. This is something that is stated as a biblical reality. And we know that all things work together for good. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. The verb work together there is a Greek word from which we get our English word synergy or synergism. It means to work together. It means to blend together. It means to that God makes sure that things operate cooperatively. Okay? All things then are synergized, are working together, are woven together in order to produce good or our ultimate good. Okay? Now we understand that all things are not necessarily good in themselves, correct? We understand that. Okay? But God takes all things and he weaves them into what is good. The word good here should get our attention. It's the word agathon. It means good in the purest and truest sense. It means what is morally good, what is practically good. Okay? Now, for the believer, as it relates to our eternal security, no matter what happens, it ultimately turns out good. Okay? Eternally, it ultimately turns out good. So the promise to the believer that nothing can happen that can end up in ultimate bad. It's another way of saying nothing can separate us from the love of God, verse 35. It's another way of saying what is in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's another way of saying what is in verse 35, who is going to condemn us? Okay? And so no matter what happens, we know that eternally and ultimately, nothing bad can happen to us. Okay? Everything is ultimately causing that eternal good. All right? And so we see that. So God makes things turn out good. Now, it's not automatic, but it's by the working of his Holy Spirit. Verse 26 talks about how we in our flesh do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Okay? We don't know how to hold on to our faith. We don't know how to confront the issues of life and battle the kingdom of darkness in our own hearts and in this world. Okay? It overwhelms us. But the Spirit of God is there constantly interceding for us according to the will of God. And what is God's will for us ultimately? Okay? Well, we see it in verse 30. God's will for us, those that he has predestined, whom he has called, whom he has justified, ultimately God's will for us is that we are glorified. Okay, we are glorified. That we as God's people will not be lost in this process. We will not be lost through this these movements through life. So the Holy Spirit works out the will of God by interceding for us and holding on to us unto final glory. The Holy Spirit does that. He has that ministry in our lives. And because of the Holy Spirit's work and the promises of God, verse 28 is true. So, due to the consummate and cooperative work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, everyone who has truly come to faith in Christ will be brought to glory. That's the promise that is being made here. Okay? So, in verse 28, we have here the fact that everything due to the will of God that is happening in your life will work out for good. And the good here is basically two things. The ultimate good is our conformity to Christ. God is causing all things to work together for good. And the good here is causing all things, he is causing all things to work together for our conformity to Christ, that we might be more like Christ, and ultimately our eternal glory, verse 30. That's the good that is described here. Okay? Now that doesn't mean that the only good that is going to be realized will be in eternity, but the good here is going to sustain us into eternity. It involves our eternal glory. It involves God getting you there. Okay? So that's the good that God's talking about, the ultimate good, conformity to Christ and then eternal glory. That God is causing all things to be woven together to accomplish those two purposes in our lives. And so let's talk about all things. That's where we get tripped up. That God worketh all things together for good. Well, what does that mean? What is meant by all things? Well, I've already mentioned to you, there's no limits. There's no limits to this all things. So let's talk about it. Let's see how far we can go with this idea of God work causing all things to work together for God for good. First of all, two points here. There are only two kinds of things that can happen to you, basically, right? There's basically only two kinds of things that can happen to you. There are good things that can happen to you, and there are bad things that can happen to you. And in either case, the scripture says that God is using all things, the good things and the bad things, to work together for good to accomplish those purposes that he stated. Well, let's talk about the good things that work together for good. Let's talk about the good things. That's obvious. It would seem obvious, right, that good things will bring good, okay? So it seems obvious, but if I were to ask you, what are the good things that work together for good to accomplish those things that God said, conformity to Christ and ultimately our eternal glory? What are the good things that work together for good? You may not know what to say. So let's start with God's nature. If we talk about good things that are working good in our lives, ultimately conformity to Christ and eternal glory, let's talk about God's nature, because God is perfect, and he's perfectly holy, and he is pure in his goodness. His nature works for our good. God's nature works for our good. What do we mean by that? Well, let's take some of the attributes of God. Let's take the fact that his great power works for our good. Well, how does it do that? Well, God's great power and strength works for our good in times of trouble. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength, God's power is made perfect in me in my moments of weakness. That's God's nature, God's strength, God's power working for me and working in me. God's power provides all that we need. God's power will carry us to victory. It is by God's power that we overcome the flesh and sin in our life. So the goodness of God's power works for our good. God works his power in our lives for our good. We could say that God's wisdom works for our good. When we talk about God's nature working for our good, God's wisdom works for our good because it is his wisdom that instructs us. He has given us his wisdom in his word, okay? The wisdom of God revealed in scripture that leads us to a path of obedience and blessing, okay? God's great kindness works for our good. And we could go on with endlessly with his grace working for his good, his mercy working for our good, his compassion working for our good. So God's nature works for our good. Okay, that's a good thing. God's promises, beyond God's nature, God's promises that work for our good. So think about these precious promises of God that are the supply of our troubled soul. Your soul troubled here this morning, there are promises of God that are good for you, that can supply what you need during this time. Okay? Promises that can work in our lives for our good when sin and guilt come. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a good thing that works for our good. His promises to the gracious and the humble. That if we humble ourselves before the sight of God, he will lift us up. Promises of his grace and mercy and forgiveness. Promises when trouble comes, we have these promises. Psalm 91:15, I will be with him in trouble. That's a promise. I will be with him in trouble. Psalm 37:39, I will give him strength in the time of trouble. That's a promise. When we are without human resources. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Psalm 37:25, David said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God provides for his people. So God's promises, think about it in your life, God's promises secure the goodness of God to you. All right? They remind you of God's goodness. They remind you of God's faithfulness. They remind you of God's awareness of the need in your life. And that secures good for us in our lives. So God's nature is good and brings us goodness. God's promises are good and produce for us goodness. Actually, all of Scripture does that. Okay? It is profitable that we might be perfect and truly furnished. And so everything that the Word of God calls for produces good. It produces worship, obedience, trust, love for God and others. So God's nature is good, produces good, and it brings goodness in our lives. God's promises, prayer works good in our lives. What is prayer? It's a means of grace. Prayer is really the key that unlocks the treasury of God's mercy and grace and provision. Prayer opens the heart to God and shuts it off to sin. So prayer many times is the dispeller of our sorrow because it vents the grief towards God and eases the heart. So prayer aids us in overcoming sin and temptation. Luther said to one gentleman long ago, to a friend, that when a perceived temptation begins to arise in your heart, to immediately go to prayer. So prayer is something that God uses to work good in our lives. And so these are good things, all that the Bible calls for. All right, God's angels are ministers of God, good for God's people. God's angels. Now, we don't know what is going on, we don't see that or sense that, but listen to what Hebrews 1:14 says. If the ultimate good for us is conformity to Christ and our eternal glory, if that's the good that's talked about in context, listen to Hebrews 1:14, talking about angels. They are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So, Pastor Tim was talking about now as we've been adopted, we are heirs of salvation. What is the end of that eternal salvation? It's eternal glory. So God in his goodness brings to us angels who are ministering spirits to minister to us so we will ultimately be brought to glory. So we have angels that minister to us, that serve us, that we are not aware of. But God in his goodness sends these ministers to bring us to glory as heirs of salvation. they rendered to us so we will inherit our salvation. Okay? So God in his nature works for our good. God in his promises. God through prayer. God ministers through angels. God ministers his goodness through other believers for our good. 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul says, we are workers with joy, with you for your joy. We are workers with you for your joy. Okay? The Lord has distributed through this entire body, as we've sung about the church this morning, certain spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian here this morning, part of this body, God has given you certain spiritual gifts. And those gifts are to be used for God to strengthen other believers, for spiritual edification, for greater love for God and others, for greater service to the Lord. Hebrews 10:24 says we are to stimulate one another unto love and good works. So one of the good things God gives us is other believers, okay, to help us and to see God's promises fulfilled of conformity to Christ and moving forward to glory. So our good God is constantly doing good things for us as an expression of his nature through his great and precious promises as we apply them and obey them. Through the gift of prayer, through his good angels, through saints in the church ministering to each other in goodness. And so those are the good things. God causes all things to work together for good. Some of those all things are these good things that God in his nature, in his word, in his promises, through ministering spirits, angels, through other believers, through prayer. Good things that God's given to us to fulfill his promise of conformity to Christ and bringing us to glory. Now, all that is important, and all of that is true, but that is not really the important element of this passage, okay? The passage is really trying to say to us is that it is not just good things that work for our good, but it is bad things that work for our good, okay? In other words, isn't it true that if everything went exactly as we wanted it to go, if everything went exactly as we wanted it to go, we wouldn't even ask the question whether God was good, whether he was in control, whether he will see me through this situation. We would never ask that question. We understand that in spite of all the good things that God has blessed us with, our lives still possess bad things. Okay? How many of you, raise your hand, everything's just not going, you don't even have to raise your hand. This is a stupid question. Okay? This is a stupid question. How many of you have any bad things going in your life today? Things that just aren't going exactly as you want them to go. Not a one, you know, every one of us. Every one of us has something. Even things that aren't bad within themselves, that we desire, that aren't bad within themselves, they may be extremely good things. Even things that you say, surely God would bring this good thing into my life. But the reality is that our lives are filled with bad things. And so the point of this passage is that God is going to work all things together for good, using the good things that he has given to us to fulfill the promise of conformity to Christ and our eternal glory. But God's going to use even the bad things of life and cause them to weave together, to synergize together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. So let's look generally at some bad things. Let's just look at three general categories of bad things that are in our lives that God says he can use and will work them together for good, and the good being conformity to Christ, yeah, the other good things. I mean, he gives us richly all these things to enjoy. He gives us these good gifts, every good and perfect gift, everything that comes from God, these good gifts to richly enjoy. God gives us those things, but ultimately conformity to Christ and eternal glory. Let's look at three general categories of bad things. The first one would be suffering. Suffering is bad, okay? What is suffering? Well, suffering is reflective of the curse. Before the curse, there was no pain, there was no death, okay? But since the curse, Adam's fall in the garden, there has been suffering, okay? And so life many times is full of suffering. You've known it personally. We know other believers here that have been part of our body, that are part of our body, and literally their lives are full of suffering. It starts early in life, right? Suffering starts early in life. It doesn't take long for even little infants to experience some level of suffering, and suffering stays here until it maximizes itself at the end through the suffering of death, right? Okay, that's what we see. But even suffering, which is bad, God can use to work good in our lives. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory," that's what we're talking about, "by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you." James 1:2, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," or endurance. "But let patience," or endurance, "have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So suffering produces good. Well, why? Well, we learn how to deal with pain. We learn how to deal with disappointment with God's grace. We learn how to help others. We learn compassion. We learn patience. We learn gentleness. We learn trust. We experience grace, mercy, and provision from God in times of suffering. So the goodness of God can come out of suffering. The life of Joseph, life characterized by inequities from a human standpoint and suffering. But in the end, it worked out for good. Joseph himself says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." See, the suffering. It redeemed an entire nation. It's by the means by which today we as Gentiles have the gospel, as God preserved a nation and a people and a savior through that nation. How about Job? Job lost everything he had. The physical suffering. The catastrophe without parallel. He lost everything. But through it all, God was working good. And in the end, he learned. In the end, he says, I once heard of your greatness. I once heard of your glory, but now I understand it personally. See, all that suffering brought him to a point of understanding personally the greatness and goodness of God. See, that suffering brought goodness. How about Paul, 2 Corinthians 12? He was burdened with this thorn in the flesh, suffering. We don't know what it was completely, specifically, but he was burdened. But through that suffering, he learned humility. Through that suffering, he learned the sufficiency of God's strength and his weakness. See, that was the good that God brought out of it. So suffering is good. God uses it to do a number of things. He uses suffering in our lives to cause us to hate sin. Okay? As Christians, when we see all the suffering in the world, and we do, we understand and hate the sin that causes that suffering. Okay? All the suffering in the world should give us an aversion against sin. And that's a good thing. That's a good lesson for us to learn. And let's try to make that personal. Okay? That if sin on a big scale causes so much disaster, right, in the world, if sin on a big scale causes so much disaster, it will cause the same disaster in our lives on a smaller scale. It is going to do in your life just what it does in the world. And if you hate it in the world, we should hate it in our lives as well. So suffering, as we see suffering in the world, it should cause us to have an aversion to sin. It causes us to hate sin and what it brings. God uses suffering to teach us of the evil that is in us. Whenever we suffer, we are reminded that we are still fallen. Many times when we suffer, we get impatient, we get bitter, we doubt God, and begin to see that the fallenness that is in our heart. Okay, so it reveals sin to us, and because we don't respond properly, and God is patient with us, we get frustrated, we get angry, we get bitter, we doubt, we question, we grieve. God understands that. He's our great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But again, he gives us the Spirit and helps us through that process, that he has a purpose, that he's there. Suffering is also good because it will drive you to God, as I just said. The reality is that normally the greater the suffering, the greater our prayer life is. When everything's going well, we kind of have to force ourselves to pray. But when real suffering comes, I am compelled to pray. I'm compelled to pray. In prosperity, the heart is easily distracted and divided. Right? Me. Things are going well, going smooth. Everything's kind of working out just like I want it to work out. God's good. God's good all the time. Okay? When those moments of ease and prosperity come, my heart is easily distracted and divided. Suffering drives out the world and sends us singularly to God. All right? So suffering is good because of that. Suffering is good because it conforms us to Christ. It helps us to experience what Jesus, Paul said in Philippians 3, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. It helps us to understand our Lord as we understand he is able to comfort us. He is able to succor us in our tribulation also. He is able to comfort us. We begin to understand him. Suffering also drives out sin. Job 23:10, Job says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's some refining that needed to go on in Job's life. And that suffering was part of that refinement process. Hebrews says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So God uses suffering sometimes in our lives as a good thing because it drives out the dross. It drives out the impurities of our lives. And ironically, suffering ultimately brings joy. Okay, what do we mean by that? Job also said in Job 5:17, happy is the man whom God chastens or corrects. If I'm a child of God and going through suffering and pain, and the Lord is either refining me or scourging me or a little bit of both, and while this correction, as the book of Hebrews says, seems grievous in the moment, in the end it will bring joy. It will work the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So suffering is good because of that. It produces joy ultimately. And suffering is good because it produces greater glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All the suffering in this life that you endure will be compensated far more in the life to come. So suffering, while in and of itself is not good, we don't say, Lord, bring on the suffering. In other words, we joke, don't pray for patience. Don't pray for patience. All right? And so while it's not good within itself, it doesn't feel good, and it's related to a sinful realities of our existence, it's good because it teaches us to hate sin. It teaches us that of the evil in ourselves. It drives us to God. It drives sin out of our lives. It refines us. It conforms us to Christ, produces joy, and ultimately greater eternal glory. So that's the good of suffering. It's a bad thing, but God uses it for a good. All right, a category of bad things, a second category. Another category of bad that produces good is struggling. Struggling, life struggles. Struggling moves from the physical aspects of our suffering to the moral and spiritual battles we fight. Okay? We're just struggle, right? You know what that's, you get it? All right? We just struggle emotionally. We struggle spiritually. I'm just struggling with this. We've all been there. Okay? And it takes its in various areas of our lives where we're just struggling. Okay? How? Well, first of all, struggling sends us to prayer. Okay? When we struggle with these types of things in life, temptation, other things, it drives us to our knees. Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my heart pants after you, O God. My soul thirsteth for God in a dry and thirsty land. As David was wandering and trying to just survive, he was struggling. He was struggling. That's what the Psalms are all about, his interaction with God many times as he struggled with certain things. But he says, no, it just drove him to God. Okay? He sought for God. He thirsted for God in a dry and thirsty land. Struggle also devastates our spiritual pride. When we struggle, go through struggles of life, it shows us that we are really weak. It humbles us and causes us to lean upon the strength of Christ. Struggle makes us to desire heaven. When we get weary of the struggle, right? Get weary of the struggle. Okay? That is why Paul said to die is gain. See, that's why Paul said that, because he became weary of the struggle. Oh, if he needed to stay and minister to these folks, he was glad to do that. But to die was gain. No struggle there. So suffering and struggle can work together for our good. And then the last category of bad that God can use to work to our God. Amazingly, sin is bad, but sin can produce good in the life of the believer. You might say, how in the world can sin work together for good? Okay? How can God bring good out of sinful things? Well, it is not by the nature of sin, but it is by the nature of God's grace and mercy that our God can bring good even out of sin. It is God who brings light out of darkness, sweet out of bitter. Okay? Now, the fact that God can bring good even out of sin in no way lessens the vile, filthy nature of sin. Okay? Sin is vile. Sin is filthy. But it shows that sin ultimately cannot triumph in the believer because God overrules it with his grace and it turns out good. So how can sin even turn out good? How can God even use sin and the reality of sin bring good out of sin? How can he do that? Well, because it demonstrates an opportunity for God to display his grace, and that is good. When there's sin in our lives, sin in other people's lives, and God can move into that situation, and God's grace and God's mercy can come to bear on that situation, and gives God an opportunity again to display his grace, that's a good thing. Because sin is covered by the righteousness of Christ, that is good. Should we sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. Our sin deserves eternal hell. It is wicked and an offense to a God and deserving of his judgment. But God in his mercy through Christ overrules that. So the overall point here is not that just that suffering in life and struggles in life, God works together for our good in life. But the real point here is that everything that happens here in life, and the worst of which that happens here in life is sin, is not able to overrule the saving purpose of God in our lives. Okay? Our own sins to us can have a good result if they cause us to be humble, to be repentant, to praise God for his forgiveness, to love, to long for glory, to pursue holiness, to go to the Word and pray, to become personally accountable to somebody else. The weariness of our sin can make us long for a greater devotion to Christ. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. Okay? And so, that God and the other benefits of suffering and struggle are not the main points here. That God that he is talking about here is the good of his conformity to Christ. He can conform us to that and bring us to eternal glory. There is no suffering, no struggle, no sin in our life that can alter as believers our eternal glory. Everything works together for our good and ultimately our glory in eternity. All that matters of life, all the matters of life, whatever they are, good or bad, are all being worked together by God for good. Presently, but more important, ultimately, will be used by God to bring us to eternal glory. Bottom line is, as believers, we talked about asking the question, how secure are we? Our great security in Christ. What's the extent of our security in Christ? We're completely secure. Doesn't mean we should treat sin lightly, but we are completely secure. God is working, causing all things to work together, good and bad, for our good and glory. So nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's the extent of our security. We are completely secure. Listen to verse 29 and 30. We've looked at verse 28. For whom he did predestinate, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're completely secure in Christ because our God is the God who causes all things to work together for good. All right? For Christ-likeness, conformed to his image, and ultimately eternal glory. Have you believed? Have you believed? Are you a child of God this morning? Okay? Trust Christ as your personal Savior. Do you know him? Christian, do you love him? Are we trusting him? Thanking him for the good things? Accessing those good things? For God to accomplish the good things that he wants to do in our lives? Okay? But even in the bad things, the suffering, the struggle, the sin in our lives? Are we allowing God to even use those things to finish and continue to do that good work in us? I thought of the psalmist in Psalm 23, that shepherd's psalm. It ends in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The word follow there means pursue me. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. And again, here's the promise of Romans 8. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a promise that we have. Let's stand and we'll pray. Father, we understand these verses that we've been looking at in Romans 7 last week and Romans chapter 8. We understand the struggle that many times in faith that we have as we read the verse of you working all things together for good. Father, help us to recognize the good things that you have given to us, to help us to be more like your Son, to continue on and persevere by your grace through the midst of struggle and suffering in our lives. Your nature, promises, your prayer, other believers. We thank you for these good gifts that work good in our lives. But Father, we understand, we've experienced it, we've seen it in the lives of just all humanity, that there's bad things. But we thank you that you're a mighty God, that even in the midst of bad things, even in the midst of suffering and struggle and even sin, that Father, you and your grace and mercy and power can even cause these things to be good in our lives. And ultimately, nothing can separate us, even death itself cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we thank you, God, for your power. We thank you for your love. We have a hard time sometimes bringing those two things together, the difficulties of life. But Father, help us to, again, trust you and allow you, as you have promised, to do that good work in us until the day of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless.